say the hymn stole my thunder, but that's the exact passage we're going to be looking at tonight from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You would open your copies of Scripture there. This can be found on page 987 in the Blue Bible. Continuing through 1 Thessalonians. And be looking at verses 13 through 18. This is the word of our God. Let's give it our full attention. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we are always to be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these things. So far, the reading of God's Word. Let's go to Him now. Father, we do thank you for this word that you have given to us through your apostle by the working of your Spirit. Lord, that even in this time and in this place, you intend to encourage us with the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And so we do pray that you would set before our eyes our mighty Savior, our risen King, our ascended Lord, the returning Judge, that we might find greater delight in Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen. They say there are only two things guaranteed in life, death and taxes. And at this point in the year, if you have failed to take care of the latter, it probably feels like the former. But it seems like for most people, they would rather face an audit than plan their own funeral or the funeral of a loved one. Even when the loss is expected in a different family, or you're talking with your child in the abstract, it can be hard to know what to say about death, even the death of a believer. And stepping back into 1 Thessalonians, Paul now turns to the topic of death and a specific concern that this church is facing. He shifts topics from talking about holiness and about brotherly love to now this third topic, something that is pressing on their hearts and mind. Having just spoken about that they have been taught by God to love one another, Paul now sees this love for others in the church. Some who have been amongst them have died. We're not told if they were persecuted and ultimately martyred, or if they passed away from natural causes, or what it may be, but there, it seems like there have been some who have already passed away since Paul's departure. What are they to make of this? And they have this specific concern, maybe a concern that you haven't considered before, but they're wanting to know, have these people that we love so dearly, these brothers and sisters, have they missed out on the glory of Christ's return? Are they not going to get to see what it's like when Jesus comes back? They're in the grave. What should they expect? And the good news of our passage tonight is that all believers will be with Christ when He returns, both those who have died and those who are alive. All believers will be with Christ when He returns, both the dead and the alive. And this is good news for us. And I'll be honest, this is maybe not the most pressing concern I've thought about with death. Will those I love miss out on seeing Christ in his glory? Oftentimes I'm focused on myself. Am I going to miss out? Maybe not miss out on the glory of Christ, but on all the things that I want. Am I going to miss out whenever I pass away on of great things that are to come, great medical technologies? Is there going to be some really rad video game that comes out that really I'm just going to be steamed to learn that I missed it? This passage is meant to encourage all of us and comfort us that we will not miss out. We will not miss out on the greatest thing, that Jesus is coming back with glory. And in seeing him and being with him, we will find ultimate delight and joy. The things that we've been looking forward to will come. We'll see that as we consider each of these passages. First, we need to ask this question: have those who have died missed out? This is really the concern of verse 14. Paul says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." It appears that they have not yet been taught this truth, that unlike the call to holiness in terms of their sexual fidelity and in terms of their brotherly love, those are things that they had been taught about. But Paul had been forced to leave early, and this appears like maybe it wasn't a pressing topic. Maybe there had not been any saints who had died at that time, so it didn't feel like the most pressing thing to teach them. So likely in haste, Paul was unable to address this subject. But Paul references something that they do know. He says, "For since we believe," this phrase, "we believe," we here at Grace say those words, right? Whenever we're confessing our faith, we believe. And commentators like Wima would suggest that this is a type of creedal statement, a very brief but something that is true that would be shared amongst the saints at this time. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. This would have been a statement that would have been familiar to everyone who ran across Paul. Christ has died. He is risen again. Like we saw last week with Easter, the core Christian claim is that Jesus has died and risen again. And here he establishes a similarity based off of this creedal statement: Jesus has died and risen again. Even so, in a similar way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He doesn't outright say that they're going to be resurrected, and he has a point with that. But he is noting that the centrality of the work of the Son, it is in and through Christ that we will be brought up. Because it was in and through Christ's resurrection that we were raised with him and seated in the heavenly places. We are raised through him, just as all creation was made through him. All of the new creation is made through him. And it is with Christ that we are with Christ. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The deceased believers will again be with Christ. Just as certainly as Jesus has been raised from the dead, so certainly will they be raised from the dead as well. They will be with him. And this is why he speaks of death as sleep. He uses this circumlocution, not wanting them they would understand this, that those who are asleep, that they have passed away, that they're dead. And yet they will rise again, just like someone who has fallen asleep wakes up. This would have been familiar in Greco-Roman culture. They used sleep as a metaphor for death as well. But particularly in Jewish thought as well, Daniel 12 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." We could unpack more of that. But Paul is focusing really on this sense of being raised to everlasting life. They are asleep. Every saint who is in Jesus Christ is asleep. And they will rise again. They will wake up to a better day, a new morning, a glorious dawn, with their bodies remade. Paul here is not suggesting the idea of soul sleep. Some have taken this verse to mean that the soul remains with the body whenever someone dies, and that they have lost consciousness. Paul speaks pretty clearly in other places that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And this is the comforting truth that Paul is trying to circle back around on again and again. Not that we would tickle our fancies about what's going to happen at the end of on the last day. It's not so that we could fill out all of our charts perfectly. That's not the motivation behind what he's saying here. He wants to assure believers again and again that we are with the Lord. No matter where we go, whether we're alive or we're dead, we're the Lord's. That God will not forget us. God will not forget any part of us, body or soul. Our whole person, God remembers. As Paul indicates in verse 15, he says, "Those who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." He wants to assure these saints, God has not forgotten about those who've died among you. And anyone who has put their faith in Christ and trusted in Him, trusted in His perfect work, they will be raised at the last day. The Lord will remember them. That brings into view the question then. So if he front loads their concern and tackles it really quickly, that does lead to this sort of second question then. It's like, okay, but then what happens at the return of Christ? What's going on with that? And Paul doesn't give a comprehensive description of the last day. This is not the systematic textbook maybe that we would want him to give us, but he does have a pastoral concern in what he shares. He begins by saying that what he's about to say comes as a word from the Lord. And some have suggested that this speaks to prophetic gift that he has received, a revelation. I think it's much more likely that he's reflecting on Jesus' teaching that has been preserved from Matthew 24. There Jesus says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." There is a lot that is interesting and frankly difficult to understand. But Paul focuses on his goal of comfort. That should be the way that we understand this. Every detail he includes is meant to inspire greater hope in the things to come. And he describes essentially four stages of what will happen at the end. And again, like I said, this is not meant to be comprehensive. You could bring in other passages to fill in some details. But let's focus on what Paul says here. Notice he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God." Just as Jesus went up, he will come down. And what that means to come down from heaven, where heaven is not specifically up, it's kind of up. I don't know how else to say that. Someplace beyond. We're not quite sure, and yet we're told that he will descend. He will come down from where he has gone up. He will come down from that spiritual realm. He will rip into the new, into this reality. This descent is marked by three complementary sounds, as you might say. Three sounds that work together to convey one idea. With a cry of command, the New Living Translation, I think that captures it really well here whenever it talks about a commanding shout. What one commentator notes, you think of a charioteer issuing out commands to those who are on foot to move forward as they ride into battle. Who this commanding shout comes from, it seems to me that this is the Lord Jesus Christ announcing his way, commanding the shout, even shouting out, "Rise, O sleeper, awake." You see also that there is a voice of an archangel. The key here is archangel, not just an angel, but the leader of a host of angels, a higher up, one who wages war, will serve at the will of Christ himself. And again, you can imagine him shouting, "Behold the Lord Jesus comes." Finally, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and this trumpet, you can again imagine royal imagery as a trumpet is blown, as a conquering king breaks into his city to be celebrated, victorious. The trumpet is playing. But there's also another layer to each one of these sounds, is that each of these is associated with the presence of the Lord. And you think of Sinai, where the sound of trumpets is blaring so loud, it shakes the mountain. The presence of the Lord is breaking in. That's why I said earlier, ripping into our reality, bursting in, hitting the sonic boom as it breaks in. This is a triumphant king making his appearance. He's being announced as he comes in. Then we're told those who are dead will rise first. Note how he says it, because he says it really directly here. Before he said, those who have been asleep, and it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And again, even this phrase inspires a great deal of hope, right? Because we don't even die apart from the Lord. We're united to him so closely that even death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. We remain united to Christ in death. And those who are dead will be made fully alive, fully restored, made to be a part of a kingdom of eternal life. It's as if they are being suited with heavenly armor in this new body that they are given. It is their old body, but made new, that they might enjoy the one who has made them, formed them for his delight, has made them as he intended. They have been raised in him. Then we're told that those who are alive will join the dead. So then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So always be with the Lord. Notice the close association that Paul has of those who are still here. We, the expectancy that Paul has, he does not know when Christ will return. And he speaks as if Christ could return at any moment. But his expectation is that any who are still alive when the Lord returns will be caught up with them in the clouds. And this is not to suggest, as some, that the church has been raptured up into the heavens for a 7-year period. And then Nick Cage will break into the screen and he'll do all of his things that he's supposed to do, and it'll be this great cinematic thing. The idea of being caught up or snatched up, this word that he uses here, was common in Greco-Roman thought to convey the idea of being snatched up by death. Paul's using this ironically to speak of being brought into the presence of Christ by means of his cloud, that instead of it being a death snatching you and grabbing you, it's the Lord who has you. It's the Lord who grabs you and takes you by means of his cloud. That cloud, which is a picture of his glorious presence when he himself was caught up to his heavenly Father. Just as Revelation 12 describes it, that the Son was caught up to heaven, so too we are caught up to him. We're brought to him. And it's in his glorious cloud that we are remade. Those who are still alive, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. And it's the glory of Christ himself that will mold us and shape us and remake us and bring us up to Jesus to be with him. The picture here is of a king coming into his kingdom, and all of his army, his loyal servants, coming with him in train, following after him as he comes to make all things right again. We will be with him. And again, this is the accent of Paul's emphasis, that we will always be with the Lord from then on. No end to this. We are with the Lord for forever. The goal of resurrection is not merely resurrection, but communion, belonging, being with God for all eternity. No matter where you fall on the eschatology spectrum, the result is functionally the same. The comfort of being with Christ and seeing him in glory. Not a single saint will miss out on it. It's a guarantee. Any of you who've trusted in Christ, there is something so glorious coming that you get to be a part of. Something that transcends the wonder of anything in this life. A kingdom without end, of perfect peace, of perfect prosperity, of everlasting joy. That is what is coming, and is coming when Christ returns. And you will not miss out on that, but you will see it with your eyes. That is the promise that we have in Christ. And that's what we're meant to comfort each other with. That's what we're to be reminding ourselves with when times are tough. It's what we're meant to be reminding each other with whenever we start to long for the things of this life too much. We have comfort until Jesus returns. These are not things of speculation or theologizing of one man. This is not just a hopeful wish of one Jewish man so long ago. Rather, this comes by the word of the Lord. This is what the church believes and confesses. And so we should not grieve as those without hope. And you've probably heard this point made before, but it's worth emphasizing, is this is not to say that we'd never grieve. Paul does not say we do not grieve. Rather, he says we do not grieve as those without hope. The idea is that because of what is coming, it reshapes every sadness, every loss, every hardship is transformed by the hope of what's coming, and we may not always fully understand what that means. But because of what Jesus is coming to do, we do not grieve as those without hope. We grieve as those who are expecting something wonderful. And we should comfort one another with this. Maybe you don't feel well equipped. And it's true that we need to be considerate of the way that we comfort those who are grieving loss. We should not be so glib with them. That's not speaking the truth in love. Whenever we say just quickly and mindlessly, well, Jesus is coming back. He's going to make it right. And yet we can genuinely hold out something that's not just wishful thinking. This is not just wishful thinking that one day things will get better. Rather, this is a certain hope that has been fixed because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Just as he has died and been raised again, so certainly will he return. And we should tell others of this hope as well. There are those who grieve without hope. There are those who face the end and are not sure of what will come. And you can hold out to them something so truly glorious, so truly wonderful, that will fulfill their heart's desires, that will satisfy them more deeply than water for a man who has been needing water for such a long time in the desert, someone who is dying of thirst. That is the salvation that we have. That is the glorious hope that we have to offer. And let's be honest, sometimes we don't share because we don't see it as that thing. In fact, we actually are longing for something different to come. We're afraid we're going to miss out on something when we die that is not the kingdom of Christ. Rather, it's something that we think will be good, that will satisfy us. And when we put our hopes in that, when that's what we're looking forward to, it robs us of our zeal to share it with others. We have something truly glorious to share with our neighbors, with our friends, for those who do not have hope. So brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has died. He has risen again. And he will return. You will not miss out on that. You will not miss out on a second of the glory. It's all yours in him. Let's take hope in this. Let's take comfort in this. Let's encourage one another that we might be better suited for these days when there's great grief and suffering. That we might face these days with true and everlasting hope. Amen. Let's go to our God now. Our great God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have not kept these things hidden from us, although it is your right. But you have freely shared these things with us, that they would be ours, and that we might share them with our children. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to look toward your return. That we would say with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That we would long for your return. That we would not set up worldly hopes before you, but that you would be our great hope and our desire and the thing that satisfies our souls. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that Jesus has done and will do. We pray these things in his name. Amen.